We've seen in the story of John 5 last week that there was a man who has been infirm for 38 years, and Jesus has selected him and healed him of his disability. And there were ominous words there in John 5 and verse 9 that said now it was the Sabbath. Words that we don't want to hear in the story because we know the conflict that now is going to arise. Since this healing and this great work of healing has occurred on the Sabbath, now there is a persecution that the Jews are initiating against Jesus. And we're told that there in verse 16, this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. What Jesus is going to do now in this section is he is going to offer five proofs showing and proving that he is God. And he's going to do it in a way that I would suppose might be a bit surprising. It was certainly surprising to me the way that he goes about this. And I think you'll find it fascinating as well as he now gives evidence for himself concerning the fact that he is God. The first thing that you'll notice in how Jesus then defends his actions is that he just simply is going to try to drive it into their mind that he's equal with God, that he's equal in his person. In fact, when the Jews have the problem here in this part of the story that Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, I want you to notice in verse 17 that Jesus' response to that is not to go about and explain why he didn't break the Sabbath. In fact, he says, "You're right. I'm working." You see at the end of verse 17? "I'm working." The very problem is you're working, Jesus. And Jesus goes, "I know, I'm working." There's a way to defend the problem of the Sabbath right there. Is here they go running around saying, "Well, you're breaking the Sabbath. That's the problem with you." And he goes, "Yeah, I know. My Father's working, so am I." I want you to consider what Jesus is doing by saying those words and agreeing with them that what he is doing is working on the Sabbath, but now is making the observation to them that that is acceptable for him to do. It is right for him to work on the Sabbath. And the reason we're able to get that is you have a interesting conflict that the Jewish rabbis had. When they went to Genesis chapter 2, and they saw that the Lord rested on the Sabbath, they then had to deal with the problem of, well, then how is the universe sustained? Because clearly God still works. God must still be working, sustaining the universe, upholding the universe. And so they came to the conclusion that since God rested on his works on the Sabbath, but he has to still work every day, upholding and sustaining the universe, it was acceptable for God, since he is the creator of all things, to then quote-unquote violate the Sabbath because he's over all things. Which I just think is an interesting aside, that if you have to justify God for doing anything, you've probably got a pretty lousy position that you're working on in the first place. But this is where they're coming from, is trying to figure out how God can work every single day and still not break the Sabbath. And their conclusion was, well, he's God. He's over all things. He's over all the creation. He made it all, and so he can do those kinds of things. And I want you to notice that is the argument that God or that Jesus is making. If Father is working, you know that, Jewish people. You know that, absolutely. Of course God is working. The Father must be working. He is sustaining all things. He is sustaining the universe. He upholds all things. So therefore, I must be working as well. And notice what he does with verse 17, because what he does is he places himself in a very unique relationship with the Father. He doesn't say, "Our Father is working." He says, "My Father is working." And he excludes everybody else from this. And the idea is that, of course, humans are under the requirements of the Sabbath, but God is not, just as the rabbis had determined. Therefore, Jesus must be working. Or to put it another way, if you recognize that God the Father is working, then I must be working as well, because I'm God. And that's why he phrases it that way. In fact, you'll notice that's exactly how the Jews understand it. When you read verse 18, no longer do they want to persecute Jesus. Verse 18 says, now they want to kill him. Why? Because he made himself equal with God. And I think it is useful for us to consider at this moment, if there was any opportunity here for Jesus to say, no, no, you misunderstand. I wasn't trying to claim to be God. That's not what I was doing here in the slightest. Then this would have been the opportunity for Jesus to do that. As they now begin to make efforts to try to kill Jesus, he could have said, no, 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 no. I wasn't trying to make myself God. But in fact, that's exactly what he was trying to do. And I think that's important for us to observe. We're living in a time right now where people like to come along and take the scriptures and they'll say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. I want you to see that he claims to be God five times in this text. The first is right here. God's working, therefore I have to be working. There's no option. I have to work because I'm God. God works on the Sabbath, so do I, because I'm God. And then the Jews now say, well, now we're going to start killing you for that. If this was a misunderstanding, this was the chance to change that misunderstanding. But instead, what he's going to do is offer four more proofs to drive home the fact all the more that Jesus is God, and he is equal to God in every way. Notice how he now proves this. I think it's staggering. Verse 19, watch what he says. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise, for the Father loves the Son, and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will be shown him, so that you may marvel. I hope you catch this, because this is amazing what he does here. The word to underline in verse 19 there is what it says there, but only what he sees the Father doing. Underline the word sees. Do you see what God the Father is doing right now? Are you able to now conjure and go, well, here's what I see him doing right now. Let me tell you what's going on up there in the heavenly realm. Here's what I see him doing. No human can see what God is doing. In fact, John made that argument at the very beginning of this gospel. No one has seen God at any time. Here you have Jesus making an extraordinary statement. I see what the Father is doing. I am able to observe all of his actions. Humans cannot observe those actions. Humans cannot see God, nor see every single thing that he does. But Jesus says, I see what the Father is doing. I'm not doing my own works. I'm not doing of my own accord. I'm doing everything I see God do. And so that places him in a very important state of privilege. That makes him God, because he can see God and humans cannot see God. Now, amplify that a little bit further. Not only does he say that he sees God, but he says he does what the Father does. And I'll pose that to you again. Can you do what God does? No human can do what God does. On all kinds of levels, we cannot do what God does. How about impurity? Can you be holy and pure and right just like God, and every action you take is the same action as God in holiness and purity? If you thought that, you wouldn't be here. That's why we're here. We know we need God. We know we need a Savior. Because we are not pure. We are not holy. And Jesus says, oh, I do exactly what the Father does. Not only in, think about in purity and holiness, but how about in creative power? Can you do what God the Father does? Can you speak worlds into existence? Can you say, let there be light and there is light? Can you create anything? Humans do a great job at making all kinds of things. But we cannot create something out of nothing. And so Jesus is very powerful here. He says, I see what my Father does, and I do exactly what He does. Nobody else can do that. And then what is really interesting is then he even adds a little bit more to that when he makes this description, not only seeing what the Father does and doing what the Father does, but in verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. There's another statement of uniqueness here. And shows Him all that He Himself is doing. Has the Father shown you everything that He's doing? Just kind of, you know, gave you the blueprint, tells you everything that's happening. Here's what He's doing today. Just give you His agenda. Notice what He's doing here. He says, not only does Jesus see what the Father does, not only does He then do what the Father does, He now goes further and says that the Father reveals to Jesus everything that He's doing, everything that is going on. He has full knowledge of the Father in every aspect, in every category, full understanding because the Father has revealed it to Him. If you remember way on back, 22 lessons ago, I counted it, chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus was called the Word. And remember what the critical meaning of that was for us, is that He reveals the very message of God. Jesus reveals everything to us about the Father. He is that revealer of who God is. And that is the point that I think Jesus is trying to communicate now with the second proof that Jesus is God. Is that because the Son is obedient to the Father in every way and acts in such a way then to reveal who the Father is and does the Father's works and performs the Father's will. It is why Jesus will later on in this very gospel say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I do what He does, I see what He sees, and He reveals everything to me. And therefore, since I'm obedient to Him in every way, pure, holy, and perfect, everything that I do reflects the Father Himself. Everything that I say reflects the very words of God Himself. And so He is taking this to a whole other level and is telling them, I'm not human, I'm God. I am God, and that's why I'm working, because God is working. And here's the proofs to you to know that I am working, because I see what God does, and I do what God does, and He reveals everything to me. And then notice how verse 20 tacks on the end of that, and you're going to see greater works than these. If that wasn't awesome enough. If it's not amazing enough that I'm doing what God does and I see what God does and He's given me and revealed to me all things, He says, and I'm going to do greater stuff than this, that you'll be amazed. You'll just wonder and marvel at what's going to happen next. So that's the second proof. He's equal to God because He does the works of God. He sees the works of God and He accomplishes all that God has purposed to do. Number 3, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He wills. This is important because the raising of the dead and the giving of life is the sole power and the sole prerogative of God. Nobody else can do that. Only God has the power to give life. Only God has the power to raise from the dead. But I want you to be careful to observe what Jesus is arguing. Because He's not just simply saying, well, I can raise people from the dead. Because you can go back to history and say, well, Elijah did that. He's not saying that life is given through me or that I can raise people from the dead by the power of God. Notice how that verse ended. I give life to who I want to give it. Can Elijah say that? Oh no. Nobody can say that.
They acted, those prophets, as instruments of God. And they would pray to God and call upon God to heal this person, to raise this one from the dead, to do these works. Jesus says, I don't do that. I decide who has life. I am the one who determines, and I give life to whomever I want to give it to. And so he sets him completely apart as not an instrument of healing, but the healer himself. He is the one that accomplishes the healing, and he is the one who determines that. And so that goes back to what we saw 22 sermons ago. I think that was 21 sermons ago for that one. That was the second one. In him was life. It wasn't that he just gives life. He is life. And he decides who receives it. And so Jesus powerfully argues that he is equal to God and that he is God because he has the choice and he has the power to give life to whomever he wills. Verse 22 goes right along with that. Just as much as Jesus is equal to God in power because he gives life to whomever he wants, same thing as well. He then is able to judge. Verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. The Jews had the very same saying that we would answer to this question. Who alone can judge? Only God, right? What did Jesus just say? I judge. In fact, notice the argument that he makes there in verse 22. The Father judges no one. I am the one who carries out judgment. I am God, and therefore I carry out these judgments. I have the power to judge. And so therefore you need to see me as God. So bringing those two things together, think about our perspective of God. And this is the same perspective that the Jewish people had of God. God is the giver of life. We go back to the very beginning of creation. There's God. God creates. God gives life. And at the end of all things, God judges. God judges over all people and all things, and we all must stand before Him. And Jesus has taken those two elements, giving of life and judgment at the end, and He says, I do both of those. I give life and I judge. I'm God. That's the picture he wants them to give for this fourth one is, do you see who you're talking to? You want to kill me because I'm working on the Sabbath. I'm the one that gives life. And I'm the one who brings the judgment. And watch how now he turns this to his audience in verse 23. Why is it that he judges, verse 23? That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Okay, now we get personal with this. The reason Jesus has all life-giving authority, and the reason that he has the authority and the power to judge, is so that everybody on earth, all peoples, will honor the Son as he ought to be honored, just as they honor the Father. And notice the equation that Jesus makes to his audience. To not give Jesus this equal honor is to not honor the Father. And I want to sit on this one for just a minute. To say that Jesus is just a prophet, just a good guy, just somebody you should follow, an interesting figure in history, is to not honor the Father. Jesus is very clear. You must honor me on an equal level as God, or you are not honoring the Father. You are not honoring the one who sent me. Further, the only way to honor the Father is to honor the Son. You cannot honor God unless you honor the Son. Oh, that is really important today.
Everybody's all yay God, but nobody's yay Jesus. Yeah, rah rah God. Don't really care about that Jesus fella. That's too polarized. Just say God. You cannot honor the Father unless you honor the Son. You cannot honor the Father unless you honor Jesus. It is not possible. And Jesus makes that argument crystal clear, right? There is no way to honor Him unless you honor the one and only Son. It's impossible. Do not leave Jesus out. You cannot leave Him out. In fact, it is an insult to the Father. You are dishonoring Him. To fail to acknowledge the authority of the Son is to reject the authority of the Father. Verse 23. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. If you reject the authority of who Jesus is, then you are rejecting God outright. What I want you to consider now is Jesus has actually turned the tables quite subtly, though I think they got it, because they're only going to try to kill Him now from every page forward. And He really turns the tables on them here. Because what is the charge that they just laid against Jesus? You're dishonoring God. You're breaking the Sabbath. You're blaspheming, now verse 18, because you make yourself equal with God. And that is the reason we need to kill you. That is why we need to stone you, is because you make yourself equal with God. That dishonors God and blasphemy. And Jesus has spun the tables and says, actually, I'm the one around here honoring the Father because I'm doing everything that He does. And you guys are the ones who are dishonoring the Father because you're rejecting Me. I'm not dishonoring Him, you are. I'm the only one in this conversation actually honoring God. You all are blaspheming God because you do not accept Me as God. Neat spin. And then watch how He now pulls this all together and what He's driving at. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My words and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Oh, what a great ending in this scene as He makes the final point of what He wants to tell these Jewish leaders. Whoever hears the words of Jesus and believes Him who sent Him has eternal life. I submit to you what Jesus just said right here is He is calling upon them to bow the knee, to submit and to serve and to worship Jesus as God. And it's done with two words that I don't think we always give the right weight that is required of what Jesus is saying. He says there in verse 24, whoever hears My words and believes. And we can take those two things as very kind of passive concepts. But He's not being passive at all here with His audience. What does He mean when He says, whoever hears My words? You've used this of your children before when you talk about that. When you say that your child never listens, what do you mean by that? That they're deaf and can't hear? That they're disobedient. They never listen. They never do as they're told. That's what it means to hear. They don't do what they're supposed to do. And so we'll make that kind of offhanded comment out of it. I say that about my dad. He never listens to me. He never does what I tell him to do either. That's the idea of hearing. You listen. Listening is an equation to doing. If you hear what someone says, that's what you're going to do. And that's what He's telling them there. Whoever hears My words, whoever is going to listen to what I have to say, and then does what I say, these are the ones that are going to inherit eternal life. So He says, you need to hear My words and believe the One who sent Me. Now, I don't know how many sermons that was ago. Chapter 3? Remember chapter 3. Here we have Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "Oh, we know that you're from God, because only those from God can do the things that you do." Sounds like belief. "Oh, we know you're from God." Jesus turns on that and says, "Unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God." And then spends a whole amount of time trying to teach him about the need for life transformation. Born from above. Radical change. This is what belief looks like. In fact, you've been with us through this John series. You have seen this point over and over and over again. We are reading of people who have all kinds of shallow, simple belief that has not led to life transformation. And Jesus is working in each of those scenes to try to get them to see that's not enough. And probably the most easy thing to follow is everybody is following Jesus for the signs. They're believing because of the signs. And he turns to them and says, "You don't believe me. You just seen the cool stuff. You're going, ooh, wow, you must be from God. You do cool things." Jesus says, "Unless you've been born again, unless you've experienced this life transformation, you've had this spiritual rebirth, you don't believe. You're not a follower of me." And that's what Jesus is bringing now. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. I love this picture. To pass from death to life is to be born from above. If you've experienced this life change, if you hear the words of Jesus and believe, submitting, doing what he says, believing in him, we're experiencing that transformation from his words, he says something great has happened. And please notice it's not stated in the future tense. Something great has already occurred. You've passed from death to life. It's the very thing that the Apostle Paul said, Colossians 1:13, past tense. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When you come to Jesus, you move out of the state of condemnation, out of the state of death and separation, and now you move into life. Whoever hears the words of Jesus and believes in the one who sent him, you have now made a transferable. And you're no longer condemned and no longer under the judgment. Instead, you now are under life. A transferring from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious Son. So think about how Jesus works this with this audience now. Jesus said, "I give life to whomever I want to give it. I'm in sole power of that. I am God, and I choose who receives life." And then he adds to that, "So he will give life to whoever hears him and believes him. Whoever hears my words and believes in me and believes the one who sent me is the one who's going to receive eternal life." All right? So he has the determination. If we want to have life, if we want to experience eternal life, if we want to be moved from condemnation and certainty of death because of our sins, the answer is Jesus. Hearing his words, doing as he says, believing all that he says, and experiencing that change. Consider the contrast. All judgment has been given to Jesus. He is the one who judges. The Father does not judge. He says, "I give all judgment." And he said in verse 23, "Whoever dishonors me dishonors the Father. If you do not listen to my words, you're dishonoring not just simply Jesus, you're dishonoring God the Father." Simple question. How do you honor a king? I know we don't live in that kind of society. Try to put yourself in one for a minute. Put yourself under a monarchy. How do you honor a king?
I hope it comes pretty easy to your mind. You do what the king says. What the king decrees, you do. You bow the knee before the king. You submit your life to the king. You worship the king. You praise the king. You yield to all the king says. Jesus says, you honor me as king. I am the king. Whoever honors me, you're honoring the Father. If you don't honor Jesus, you're dishonoring the one who sent him. So we need to look at our lives and consider, are we honoring Jesus? He's God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Do our lives reflect the honor that he deserves because of who he is? This is not just a suggestion to the world that you ought to serve. For those of you who think about it, how about Psalm 2? Bow the knee to the king before it's too late. That God has installed his king on his holy hill, and it is up for us to obey this king and yield to the glorious Jesus. And the good, gracious news, if you honor the king, he'll give you life. He'll give you abundant life. He'll give you eternal life. Decide today to yield to the king, to turn away from your sins, to turn away from a life that obeys self. Stop honoring ourselves. Stop putting ourselves on the throne. Stop acting like we are God. We are not. We have not seen God. We do not know God. We cannot do what God does. Jesus is God. He reveals who God is. And that's how we know God. And he shows us God. And therefore we yield to the Son. Turn away from your sins. Be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. And that is how you show your submission to the King, yielding to him. God says, I'll give you life. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?